That's what I like. Do you love setting that clock ahead? Yeah, no. Okay, good. I'm wearing my Georgia shirt today. It's because, you know, life is like a game of football, as we're going to find out today. Someone asked me the other day, they said, wow, were you really excited about how Georgia won against some other team? And I said, was it a round ball? And they said, yeah, it was basketball. So I don't do round ball. Okay, I do oblong ball. Okay, so I don't pay any attention to any of that round ball stuff. Hey, we're going to go through Galatians today. I'd ask you at this time to either turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the third chapter, or pull that up on your smartphone, your smart device. I hope you know that if you go to YouVersion, More, Events, look for Avalon Church, you're going to find all of the slides that you'll see this morning and also some questions that can be utilized in your home study or in your life group study. I hope you'll explore this more together. The 36 verses, there it is. The 36 verses that we're going to read today are full of rich, full, detailed teaching. And I don't want to do all 36 verses of rich, full, detailed teaching. I just want us to get some big concepts as we look at those 36 verses. Boy, that's a key word right there. I can do nothing to gain salvation. It's Jesus and nothing. Anything that is added to Jesus alone for salvation puts people under a curse. Keeps people confined and imprisoned, creates differences, distinctions, divisions. It separates people. It actually separates people from oneness with God. It robs people of their inheritance from God. And oh, by the way, God is an awesome Father. Those are the big things we're going to try and hold on to today. Hey, Paul was in a battle in Galatia. And he was out to prove that salvation was by grace alone, not by works. And actually, his argument, and we're going to see it in chapters 3, a little bit of 4, his argument comes from two things that were essential to these people, this group that had come from Jerusalem, the Judaizers, to try and add to the salvation experience of the churches, the people in the churches in Galatia. And so he's going to just zero in on two things that are critically important to them, Abraham and the law. Okay, we're going to come back to verse 1 in a minute, but jump to verse 6 with me, please. That'll just give us we want to get a big picture. Verse 6 to 8, and in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And just to make sure you remember, Gentiles are everybody who aren't Jews. So beyond this, he's talking to the Jewish people and says, hey, you know what? You know what God told Abraham? He told Abraham that the Gentiles were going to be saved through him. All right, we need a picture. It's not a map. It's like a map. Okay. But I want you to get the big view of who's who in the zoo and where are they showing up. Okay, before Abraham, we get people like Noah, some individual families. But God comes to Abraham about 2000 BC and says, you and me, Abraham, okay, no one else is listening, it's just you and me, I'm going to make a promise to you. And the promise is going to go all the way to 1 AD or BC or BCE or one of those numbers. Jesus, it goes all the way to Jesus. Okay, that makes sense. Here's what it's like. And then you see where Moses, get a little Moses, that red stinks. 1,500 roses, the law shows up, the ball, you know, the promises in the air, David just so you get a, and then Jesus. All right. That's the promise diagram. Here's what I want you to get. Okay, it's my Georgia football signed by Mark Rick. Good coach. Okay, here's what happened, okay? And I'm not making light of this. I just want to give you a word picture that perhaps you can grasp. Abraham is there with God, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, do you believe that I can throw this ball all the way for a touchdown, ultimate game-winning toss? You believe I can throw that long ball? And Abraham says, yes, God, you can. I'll go out for it. God says, no. I mean, it's a really long ball. It's 2,000 years long, Abraham. In fact, you're going to lose sight of it. When I let this thing go, it's not going to show up again until, well, till one of your descendants. Abraham standing there with God. He says, it's me, Sarah, and you, God. Got no descendants. Old man. And God says, no, no, no. That ball is going to end up in the hands of one of your descendants. And all of the Gentiles, everyone in the world is going to be saved because of that game-winning catch. Do you believe that, Abraham? And Abraham said, yes, I believe that. I believe you can do that with that football. And so God, true to his word, threw the long ball. And off it went towards Jesus. Now, in the meantime, okay, people started to populate. It was Abraham, and then Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 boys, and Joseph. And by the time Joseph got into captivity in Egypt, and that's a whole story out of Genesis and Exodus, but by the time we get to Moses actually showing up to lead this nation now out of captivity, they're millions strong. Millions. And so God establishes through Moses rules for the game. Because see, all of a sudden the football field got populated with a whole bunch of people. And God says, you people here on the field, I need to give you some rules so that you can actually get to the other end. Rules for moving towards the end zone. Okay? Got the big picture? All right. Now let's go back to verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Man, wouldn't you love it if your pastor stand up, Don, get up and say, you foolish Avalon people. Okay, that'll really bring the numbers up next year. Okay. But there he is. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Or, of course not, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Paul makes it really clear that the Galatians had had an experience of something pretty radical in their lives. And Paul says, when I came and shared the gospel with you, you saw a clear picture of Jesus on the cross. You received the Holy Spirit. There were miracles being worked among you because of your belief, your faith. He says, but then the Judaizers, these men, show up from Jerusalem and convince you that your experience is not complete. And so Paul says, you foolish Galatians. Because see, the word in the Greek isn't, he's not calling them fools. Jesus told us that wasn't a really good idea to call someone a fool. But he called them foolish. And it's a Greek word for dull. It's the same word we find Jesus speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus when they said, hey, you know, all this stuff that happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you are so dull that you don't get it. Duh! So what's happening here? Okay, Paul says to them, hey, Galatians, what's that in your arm? Football. Where'd you get that football? Jesus gave it to me. You know, you really don't have the football. What? No, no. Unless you play by the rules, you don't have the football. And when they still were a little resistant to let go of it, the Judaizers started to slap it out of their hands. Like, you can't have the football. And that's where That's where Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians, I didn't come and tell you, but I told you about the long pass. And Jesus caught it. It was an ultimate goal. They tried to take him out. The team blitzed him, knocked him to the ground, beat him up. They thought they had him, but he got back up and caught the ball. Amen. and he gave it to you. And now you've got people saying, you haven't really got what you know you've got. Duh. Foolish Galatians. All right. So, how foolish can you be? Just to make sure he's got their attention. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing because you had such a great experience of liberty and freedom and growth in Jesus, and now it seems like you're going to throw the football away? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. That's all really about their experience in Jesus. These people had an experience. Jesus had given them a football. It felt really good. Okay, but that's pretty subjective. Paul says, let's go to some more objective things. And we'll pick up in a verse that we already looked at, but we'll look at it again. In the same way, remember he's talking to these Judaizers, these Jewish people. He's going to go back and talk about Abraham for a minute. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham a long time ago when he said, I am going to pass the long ball 2,000 years down history, and Jesus is going to catch it. So, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. That's good. But those who depend on the law, those who depend on the law are under his curse. For the scripture says, he's throwing the same scripture the Judaizers are using against the Galatian church. He's going to say, you want to use scripture? I'll use scripture. You want to use Abraham? I'll use Abraham. Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. All is a whole lot. In fact, it's kind of like every one of them. And Paul says, I don't get why you would want to be in the end zone with Jesus, get the football, put the football back down, and go back on the playing field and get the tar beat out of you with plays against the enemy. So I don't get that. Because if you're going to be under the law, you've got to be under all the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, gains salvation, gains identity. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Jesus came to provide to them a blessing that Abraham had long promised. He says, I'm not only am I going to give the ball to the Jews, I'm going to give the ball to the Gentiles. This is my gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It's going to be even given to you, the Gentiles. Why in the world would anybody want to abandon faith and grace for law and works? It loses everything that's exciting about the believer's experience. How could these Judaizers convince Galatian Christians to intentionally choose legalism over liberty? Because we all like to measure things. Isn't that what all the big moves on the field are all about? Getting that first down, planning the play, taking the offense, going against the hard defense, making touchdowns. We need something to measure. And the law is great for that. It gives us a whole list of things to measure. And that helps me. I kind of like things that I can measure because then I can get a feel for how I'm doing. I did that, so I'm okay. I didn't do that, so I'm okay. Even more troubling to me is that we like We like to measure things so I can tell how you're doing. Because when I'm busy measuring how I do, and I'm feeling pretty good about how I do, then I want to measure how you're doing. That's what they brought. Jesus says, got the football. What do I have to do? Just hold on to the football. Yeah, but does everybody get to hold on to the football? Yes, everybody gets to hold on to the football. But I played harder. Yeah, that was good. Did you catch the ball? No, good. But he didn't catch the ball. See? And Paul said, I don't get it. Why do you want to go back into this? Because we love measuring things. And God says it's not about measuring anything. It's about taking the ball of forgiveness and eternal life from the only one who could possibly ever catch it. And that was Jesus. Okay, so now he's going to go on. And he says, you know, that curse thing I just told you about? Good news. Good news. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross, when they took him down in the end zone and beat the tar out of him and strung him up and put him for dead. And they thought that that was the end of it. Jesus said, no, that I can rise again and still catch the ball. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, which the cross was the tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Don't be under a curse. He said Jesus was under a curse. He took the curse for you. Don't go back to being under a curse. Paul's going to get logical now. He says, okay, here's another way I see this word picture. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. He says, just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Jesus Christ. God made a covenant, and any of those irrevocable agreements made between two people can't be modified, amended, or invalidated by a third person years later. It just doesn't work that way. You know that. I know that. Okay, he says the only people that can change the original agreement are the persons who made it. And God said, I made the agreement between myself through Abraham to that child. Whoop. What I'm trying to say, the agreement made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his own promise. For if the inheritance could be received, if salvation could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Back to our graph here for just a moment. God threw the long ball of salvation promise 2,000 years to Abraham. It was centuries later, on my graph about 500. It was 500 years later when the law showed up. It was 500 years later when God said, there are so many people on the playing field right now, I need a referee. And his name is Moses. And the referee is going to come onto the field, and he's got all the rules we need in order to get to or towards the end zone. The fact that Moses showed up somehow and got 10 commandments on two tablets of stone twice, did that knock the ball out of the air? No. The ball was way far above the law. Okay? So Moses showing up doesn't invalidate the agreement that God had made with Abraham and his descendant. If he does, what was the point in throwing the long ball in the first place? And God says, no. I made a promise, and I keep my promise, and no intermediary, no referee can knock that ball out of the air. That's good news. Okay, so then why the rules? Why the law. And Paul says, let me give you a few ideas. I'm going to read through a number of verses, and then we're going to come back and summarize them. Okay, here we go. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise, law. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. It's a temporary thing. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator, the referee, between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. It was him, God, and Abraham, period. Is there a conflict, then, between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, salvation, new identity, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declared that all are prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, before Jesus caught the long ball in the end zone, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as a guardian. Oops. All right, let's summarize. Why the rules? First, remember, the rules were only temporary until the football. The rules demonstrated that they were incapable of keeping the rules. You think you can get to the end zone yourself? Try these rules, see how that works out for you. No, it showed them that they were incapable of doing that. The rules did not make them bad players, but simply revealed that they were bad players. It wasn't the law's fault. They were already horrible on the field. The law just showed how horrible. They couldn't play by the rules. They needed rules to keep them moving down the field towards Jesus. The law was necessary to keep the children from getting totally distracted and running off of the field. Okay, any of you ever coach Pee-wee anything? Man, isn't that an exciting, you know, you're just trying to get them to get that ball and they're... And God gave the Jews the law, the rules, to keep them on the field because it was so tempting to just wander off. He says, no, I need to keep you in the stadium, on the field. This is going to help. It'll keep you safe. It'll keep you focused on Messiah who is to come. The law served to make the Jews different and distinct from all other people. They were not like anybody else in a whole bunch of ways. And God said, I did that on purpose. You are my chosen people. You are different. You're distinctive. You're not like them. They're not like you. We're kind of a special team. The law did not contradict the promise. It cooperated with the promise to fulfill the purposes of God. It kept the nation of Israel on the field, going the right direction, so that they could rejoice when Jesus caught the ball. Well, if the rules are temporary, when are the rules no longer necessary for salvation? And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. We don't need it for salvation. Jesus plus nothing for salvation. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This was like the locker room after the big game. You know, shake up the champagne, everybody's getting wet, and nobody's a star in there except Jesus. And okay, are you likening baptism to being sprayed with champagne? No, stay with the picture, please. Okay? It's the celebration that occurs because Jesus caught the ball, won the game, offers the ball to us, and now we're all in him, baptized in him, and there's not a quarterback and a left tackle, and there's not a right defensive end and a wide. We're all just under Jesus. We put on the uniform of Jesus. The law is no longer necessary. The law made distinctions between people. It separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And when the law went away, the mechanism for us to compare one another, each other to one another, also went away. Okay, I'm going to change word pictures on you. Okay? Because Paul kind of changes word pictures. We'll come back to the football in a minute. A good father wants for his children, not from his children. Can you see that? Now, there's lots of fathers and parents that stink at doing this. But a good father, a good parent, wants for his children, not from his children. He is focused on what he can give to them, not what he can get from them. I know you'll find this hard to believe, that when I was in Bible college as a teenager, my freshman year of Bible college, out in Seattle, which is the West Coast, the real West Coast, okay? I got kicked out of the dormitory. Can you find that hard to believe? Yeah, it had things to do with toilet paper and geese that somehow showed up from the Woodland Park Zoo in our dormitory, and maybe some firecrackers might have blown out windows. No matter, okay. They asked me not to come to the dormitory for a while. I could come to school, but I couldn't live with the rest of the civilized children. So my father came down 35 miles to get me. Don't you know that was a joyous day when my dad showed up with that? Yeah, okay. To get my stuff. Totally embarrassed he is to pick up his son and take him 35 miles home. But I'll tell you what happened on that trip. On that trip back home, my dad said to me, the keys to that 57 Ford Fairlane, put them right here. Okay. Well, how am I going to get from house to school? See this bus schedule? There you go. Isn't that good? Oh, and I asked for a copy of your class schedule. Your mother has your class schedule and your bus schedule. If you want to stay late to go to the library, oh heaven. If you want to stay late and play volleyball with your friends, call your mother. I hated that man. But I had no idea. I thought he wanted from me. No. He wanted for me. And I didn't recognize that until many, many, many years later. Okay? So here, think of it this way, another picture. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything the father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. Okay? And so Paul says, you are aware that in Greek and Roman homes, children, even though they own it all by virtue of blood birth, they're under guardians. Men, slaves, people who would watch over them, take care of them, take them to school, make sure they got back to school. They were like slaves to these, because they had to do what the guardian said. And then at some point, some age, the father says, okay, now you're old enough to become a son, an adult son that gets the full rights of the law. But when the right time came, God sent his son, about 1 AD to make sure he could catch the football, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are a child, God has made you his children. And this is a very inclusive set of words when it says children and child. The Greek really says son. And that's not to exclude you, that's just to help us understand that transition that would occur. When do I not need to be underneath a guardian? When can I receive and exercise the full inheritance? When I adopt you, you're already my blood son. When I adopt you, I give you full status as an adult son, and then you get it all. And Paul says, that's what happened to you. The law kept you under guardianship for a while until God declared you an adult son to receive the full inheritance, so much so that you can call him Abba Father. Not Lord Almighty, but Daddy Father. Because that's what a good father wants. He wants things for his children, not from his children. The law wasn't in the Jewish world to get something from them. It was for them so they could be there at the end when Jesus caught the ball. Romans. It's another reference to Abba Father, but I like this part. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. That should never be the state of a believer. Fearful slaves is back underneath the law, back underneath the curse, back in prison, back in slavery. So that should never be. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own sons, children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are all heirs. In fact, together with Christ Jesus, we are heirs to God's glory. I'm going back one slide. That very last one, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. The entire 35 verses before that, every time it was you, it was y'all. Y'all, and y'all, but all of a sudden, Paul changes the tense right there at verse 7 and says, no, this isn't y'all anymore. This is you, by name. Are God's own child. Joan, you're God's own child. You're God's daughter. You're a full heir. Rod, God's own child. Full heir. God is an awesome God. All right. Keep that clicker going. There we go. Back to the big concepts. I hope you saw them. I can do nothing to gain salvation. It's Jesus and nothing. And anything that is added to Jesus alone for salvation puts people under curse, keeps them in prison, creates differences, distinctions, separates people from oneness with God, robs people of their inheritance with God. Hey, God is an awesome father. All right, here's the key takeaways. First, God is a good father and wants for his children, not from his children. He is focused on what he can give to them, not get from them, and the them is you. He wants for you. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. Not to get from you. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his children. Because the Father wants for, not from. Well, that sounds like it's all about me. No, it's not about you. It's for you. But it's not about you. It's about the Father. It's about the promise. All right. Takeaway number two, I can do nothing to gain salvation, to gain a new identity in Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for getting downfield for the game-winning touchdown. It's a gift from God. And if you openly declare that Jesus is the absolute best player on the field, and you believe in your heart that no matter what happened when the other team tried to kill him in the end zone, but he came back from the dead, you'll be saved. That's good. That's good news. That's good stuff. All right. One more, and then we're almost out of here. Key takeaway three. But But once I am saved, once I've taken the football from Jesus Christ, the football of salvation, new identity, life, freedom, I do everything I can to live out the reality of my new identity. Yeah, this is who I am now. I don't do it to get the football. Jesus did it all. But when he gave it to me, and it fits real good right here. And he says, now I'm going to do everything I can to live out the reality of my new identity. The life I now live, we saw this a few weeks ago, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's got some activity. That's got some action. Ooh, look at this verse in 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. To get salvation, we got the football. Then why would I do that? Because the commandments demonstrate the character of God, and I want to be like God. The directives of the New Testament are not aimed at salvation, but at living out our identity in Christ. Right? Where's my band? Final thoughts. If you've never taken the football of faith, or the football of salvation by faith from Jesus Christ, I really want you to consider marking that down on your tear-off, coming and seeing one of the people at the prayer team in the front, find Pastor Don, find Pastor Jim, because it's Jesus and nothing. Abraham made the long ball, Jesus caught it, and now he offers you and I salvation, eternal life, liberty, and freedom by faith and faith alone in Jesus. If you already have the ball, please live out the victory. This makes all the difference in the world. Live out who you are. Jesus says, you know, you're one of mine. How do I know? Because I got the football. Then live out the victory. And one last thought. Be careful not to slap the ball out of other people's hands. Well, you say you have a relationship with Jesus, but, slap, slap, you don't really have salvation because you haven't. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. Let's not do that. Okay, folks, let's stand. Come get the football. Run like you've got the football. Quit slapping the football out of other people's hands. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be recipients of the greatest work that has ever occurred, the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate player, the one who caught the ball and offers it to me. Thank you, Father, that you want for us, not from us. You really are a good, good Father.